Lupe Tortilla today for lunch, which is a lot of fun. We have good Mexican food in Montgomery and Conroe, too, but it's great to be here. So here's what I want you to do. Since this session is on discussion, I want you to introduce yourself to the people at your table, if you don't know them, and tell them the greatest thing you've learned thus far at Midnight Madness, the one thing. And you have to do this quick. This isn't social hour. We're driven tonight, okay? So the one great thing you've learned tonight, because all of that is going to pale in comparison to the next 55 minutes, okay? So introduce yourselves and tell somebody what one great thing you've learned, okay? Go.
The coffee's
I guess like the greatest thing, which is the Holy Spirit. Everyone has to say, I've heard it before, just in the context of what we're talking about.
Okay, 30 seconds.
We got time. And so like, here's what's really cool. Cause, like, it made me want to explore and see the ways I can utilize the Holy Spirit.
Besides that, I just learned to make sure that I'm focused on the truth.
That's good. I think there's a lot of times where we try and do the reverse.
Okay, if you haven't finished, we'll talk after class over a cinnamon roll, okay? That'll be a lot of fun. Tonight, in our last session here, everybody surviving? You doing okay? We're holding up? That's good. You picked a good session because hopefully we'll have some interaction. You'll talk to each other. You'll talk to me. And we'll all stay awake. So if you and I want to enhance our teaching and enhance the understanding for our students, the people here in your Life Bible study, we have to do more than simply share information. If you survived high school and went to college and survived that, most of those teaching moments were sharing information. One person stood up, kind of like this, and talked for a long time. And you wrote incessantly, hoping to remember some portion of that. But as you and I think about developing disciples, we do more than share information. We want to transform the lives of people. In order for that to happen, they can't just hear it. They have to digest it and then live it out. And so one of the greatest ways to do that is to ask questions, to give them an opportunity to discover the truth for themselves. And so as we're going to look at tonight, there's a number of ways that we can do that by asking questions, by engaging in discussion, by getting them talking to one another, talking to you, carrying on the conversation after the teaching moment. That's the goal. And so if you have your sheet in front of you, I want to begin with the first section there of understanding questions. You see the bullet points, and I'm going to give you some notes to write. If you're a note taker, take notes. If you're not, then don't take notes. All right? That'll be fine. But understanding questions. And of course, my first statement there is questions versus answers, which that makes a lot of sense, right? If we're going to understand questions, why would we have the word answers there? Because as you think about questions and answers, these are the concepts, right? That's the starting concept. If I'm going to engage my class, if I'm going to get them involved in the process, I have to understand what questions are. And I better know what an answer is. That seems pretty basic. But sometimes we forget those two things. I need to know what a question really is. I need to understand the concept of asking something to get a response. Because many times we phrase things, and what we believe is a question, and everyone gives me a blank stare like you just gave me. Because we haven't understood the concept of a question. We fail to recognize what it is to receive an answer. And so if we're going to understand this idea of interaction and dialogue, then I have to know what it means to ask for the essential meaning of something. I have to know what it is to understand the principle of a subject matter. I have to be prepared, or help them be prepared, to give a response that's beyond something that they've memorized. Like the answer to every question at church is Jesus, Paul, or love. That's not an answer. That's a memorized response. And so I have to understand that at the base level, I have to know what it means to ask a question and receive an answer. To probe into their life and then to give the essential meaning of something. To be able to share that in my own words. And so I want us to, at the very beginning of this discussion, talk about questions. Do I really know what a question is? What does a question imply? If I ask you a question, what does that imply? That I'm looking for a response. What else might it imply?
You're looking for an answer.
I need an answer. And so what does that imply? If I need an answer, what does that imply? A thought process. What does it imply about me if I'm not a teacher and I ask you a question?
You don't know the answer.
I don't know the answer. And so how do we think about questions? When you ask a question, if you're a teacher in a life Bible study class, or you're a grow leader or some other teaching environment, and you ask a question, do you always know the answer?
But in some...
Right. So again, the purpose of this is to help us think about questions and answers. The purpose is to think about how do we engage someone beyond them just simply showing up and sitting in a chair and opening their Bible or not opening their Bible and engaging. And so I have to know what it really means to ask a question. I need to know what it means to give an answer. And there are some times when I know the exact right answer. And if you don't give me the exact right answer, I'm going to let you know that. And there's times when I don't know the exact right answer, and I'm going to be open to you. Because I want to learn a concept just like you want to learn. And so we've got to get that kind of down to think about discussion as questions and answers. There's this tension, there's this thing back and forth, that there's a search for knowledge and understanding and ideas that may be beyond what I have, but that's why we're all here, to figure that out. That's why we gather together in a life Bible study class, to grow together, to develop together, to discover together what God has for us. And so do we understand simply the concept of we have to ask questions in order to get answers? They go hand in hand. And then to think about how you teach and your teaching model and understanding how questions operate, there's things like problems versus reasons. So let's explore this a little bit. What's the difference between a problem and a reason?
causes a problem.
Okay.
Problems are generally obstacles.
Okay, there's an obstacle involved, yes. There's something that maybe causes the problem. But what's a problem?
An opportunity for something to be solved.
Good, okay, yes. Right, a problem is a challenge in front of you that must be figured out. And so what's a reason?
An explanation of the solution.
It could be. A reason could be an explanation of the solution, but it also could be the explanation to the problem. Right? A reason is the attributes to whatever you're describing. And so let me ask it this way. Can you give me 5 reasons we should forgive? I don't want you to give them to me, but could you? If we all work together, I bet we could come up with 5. 5 reasons we should forgive. We could do that. Can you solve a problem that you have with someone through forgiveness? Yes. And so as you think about this whole concept, and this is sort of the hot, I'm giving you, this is the 30,000 feet, and then we're going to get into like, okay, what kind of question should I really ask? Right? We're going to get there, because I know that's what you all really want to get to. Right? You didn't come here to talk about, man, it's 10:45. I don't care about problems and reasons. Just answer my questions. But if you aren't thinking through this as a teacher, and how we look at this whole concept of discussion, and how we can use different methods of questioning to help your students, you're going to get stagnant, and you're going to fall into the trap of asking the same types of questions over and over again. And what are your students going to do? They're going to give you the same memorized answers that they've always given you. And no one is going to be transformed. They're going to have information. And so as you look at the scripture, as you look at ideas, and you look at concepts in the word, and maybe a passage or a parable, you think about, what are the problems that exist in this? What are the reasons that Jesus gave for this episode? How do we distinguish those two things? And how do I then ask questions? And how do I lead the class to understand the relevance of this issue of forgiveness? Because I've just asked them to do 2 very different things that come to the same conclusion. I've asked them to approach the same coin from each side. And so I have problems and reasons. And then I have examples and facts. And if you've got a Bible, we're going to practice this one. Everyone knows this passage. 1 Corinthians 13. If I could get to the right one there. Verse 4 says this. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. What is love? Don't sit in silence. Tell your group, what is love? Go. What is love?
I don't know why, but it's in my car, so there it is. Yeah, my phone is dead. So there's 2 obstacles. Yeah, there you go, 2 problems if you want.
Oh, here it is. so it's not fucked up. So it's not behavioral. It's not seeking someone. It's not provoked. Thinks no evil. It's not rejoicing in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails.
I think, like, even to, like, love should be unconditional. And it's like, it is unconditional, I think, would be, in, like, at least in God's eyes, like, it is unconditional. It's in that list of all these things of what love is, which is the real definition. All these circumstances. Yeah.
Love doesn't carry out truth, separate
truth. I think this is actually a deep definition.
It's crazy.
All the things that love sisters.
Okay, let me regain your attention. You're probably maybe not finished. I interrupt you. How many of you, when I said, what is love, you didn't do anything? Every one of you did that. You just sat there and looked at me. And that's okay, because I need to tell you what to do. So when you got to your group, what is the first thing most of you did? You went back to the passage or tried to remember what I had just read to list off what? The facts of 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient. Love is kind. Is not irritable. Doesn't boast. Hopes. Endures. Never ends. Yada, yada, yada. Thank you, every wedding, you know, since the beginning of time. So you talked about all those things. And so you gave me the facts of what love is. Because that's what the scripture said, the facts. Now, how do you lead a group of people to go beyond that? Someone over here said, I think it's the ultimate command. Right? You said something like that? The ultimate commandment. Did any of you at your tables talk about an example of patience? How you experienced someone that loves you not being irritable when they should have been. And so as you think about discussion and you think about learning and you think about transformation and asking questions, I simply said, what is love? And every one of us in the room, every one of us went to the facts. Every one of us. But what's transformational? Asking the follow-up question, have you ever seen someone demonstrate kindness? When's the last time you noticed someone enduring? And that sticks with you, doesn't it? Because you've now put the fact into practice. And so facts are very important. I don't want to diminish the fact that God has given us these tremendous characteristics of what love is. But as we process and as we begin to implement those things, how do you put that into practice? You take the next step. And in our Western American, particularly, culture, the reason why you have a handout is because we like lists. And just give it to me so that I can memorize it and I can know it. Because if you were pressed really hard in 20 minutes, you could probably get most of 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7. You might not get it perfect, but you'd get the main gist of it. Because it's been ingrained in us to memorize it. But as you reread or listened to it, how many of you thought, oh, I'm not so good at that one, or that one, or that one? All of us. And so it makes great impact when we say, can you tell me, when's the last time you've seen patience with someone you love? When have you seen that? And so examples and facts. So now, how do we engage people fully? How do we create curiosity so that people will be involved? How do we get them engaged? Because not everyone wants to be engaged. Not everyone wants to be involved. So some people in your group, they're there because they have to be, for whatever reason. Or they're there because someone told them they needed to be. Or they're there because they've got nowhere else to be. And that's just how it is. But there's some people there who want to be there and desire to be there. So how do we create that curiosity for maximum involvement? I want to just give you a few quick things just so you can begin to think.
Give us some facts.
I will give you some facts and then hopefully some examples and then even get you to share some. How's that sound? Creating curiosity usually begins with sharing ideas that are well understood. Now, here's the problem. How many in your life Bible study know the Bible as well as you would hope they would? For some of you, you might have a very biblically literate group. And so if you said, hey, you know that story in 2 Kings chapter 7 that all of you know? Do you know what story I'm talking about? No. The one that Jeff shared that I had to look up because I didn't know the story. Because 2 Kings is my third favorite book of the Bible. And so I reread. I was like, oh, yeah. I remember reading that, 17 years ago. Because who studies 2 Kings? Not very many people. And so you have to begin, oftentimes, with well-understood ideas that require little training, because your life Bible study class doesn't have a test to get into. Right? There's no test of biblical literacy to get into your class. If there is, I need to talk to your pastor. Whoever's in charge of you. And so you have to remember, and this is hard for us, especially if you have a group who maybe has been together for a long time or folks that know the scripture well, you have to know who those people are in your group who are the farthest behind. Because that's the last person I want to blow by. I want to get them to where they're encouraged. So you've got to get ideas that are well understood that require little training. You have to create discrepancy. I always say you want to rock the boat, you don't want to sink it. You want to rock the boat, you don't want to sink it. You want to create some tension in their life. You want to create some struggle. You want to give them opportunities to think critically. Kind of like what we did the first 10 minutes when you were ready for me to go to all this stuff. And so give them that opportunity. Give them an opportunity to have direct experience. Now, if they're a first-time guest in your class, don't ask them a question unless they're your best friend from Ohio. Right? You don't do it. But if they're a first-time guest and you have tables in your room, an opportunity, give them an opportunity to speak just like everybody else has. Don't make them the spokesperson of your group because that says something about the rest of the people at the table. But give people opportunity to engage, to have direct interaction. Ask why. Ask why. Somebody gives you an answer, ask them why. Because they give you one of these Jesus, Paul, and love answers. Well, why do you say that? Or even better, if you know their answer is not a correct answer, and we'll talk about correct and incorrect answers in a minute, but if their answer is not correct, you need to explore that a little bit, and you need to help them, and you need to get the group involved. So tell me why you come to that conclusion. Tell me what leads you to that perspective. It's okay to ask why. Because asking why doesn't imply you're a heretic. It doesn't imply that. It just helps pull them and gets them to think. It also allows you to give attention to incorrect answers in a healthy way, rather than just kind of putting them down and say, no, you're wrong. Next. Because what have you just done? You've communicated to everyone in the room, if I don't give the exact right answer, I'm going to be shut down. And so guess what? Disengage. Don't speak again. And you don't want that. And then finally, to create curiosity, allow the group to go off track sometimes. It's okay to go off track. Just don't stay off track. Allow them to explore. And one of the greatest examples of this is, let's talk about this 1 Corinthians 13. And you've got a couple in your class that they've had tremendous tragedy. Like what we heard tonight, this young man who has a brain tumor. And someone starts sharing about that. Oh, thanks for sharing. So, let's get back to 2 Kings. No, you got to be sensitive to off track and where people have an opportunity to minister. Because the next week, when you get to the lesson about caring for one another, everyone's going to remember last week. Like, this is the class to be in. They gave us opportunity to kind of forget the lesson because we're experiencing life that's teaching the gospel, living out the gospel, and not so worried about, I got to get through my notes. Now, I don't want you to be like one of our, we call ours life groups, one of our life groups who spent, I think, 17 years in Genesis, because I think they only did one verse a week. They didn't really spend 17 years. I think it was only 13, but or three, but still a long time. And so you got to make progress. You got to move. And I would gently encourage the teacher every 6 months. let's get it moving. But they did okay, and they were fine, and they grew, and it was all right because they would get off track. They would start discussing. They would dive into something, and it was okay. And so allow that to happen because that getting off track is an opportunity for people to become vulnerable in a situation where they may not be vulnerable otherwise. And that's good. And so how do we ask questions? What kinds of questions should we be asking? If we're going to engage, if we're going to teach for transformation, what kinds of questions should we ask? The first kind of question you can ask is a divergent question. Now, this is not a movie that came out of or a book series. This is a question that has many possible answers. That's what a divergent question is. A divergent question is a question that has no singular correct answer, but has many possibilities, many possible answers. So you could say, you could lead it with, imagine, or suppose, or predict, if, how might. What are the possible outcomes of? Those are all the kinds of things. It's helping the group think broadly about a topic. When you think about love, what do you think about? Imagine
the greatest example of love you've ever seen? What are the characteristics of a disciple? Okay, very open-ended, broad, general questions. No theoretically incorrect answers. Okay, many possible solutions. These are always great questions because as a teacher, you usually don't have the fear of having to correct somebody. And everyone feels like they have input. That everyone has their favorite something. Right? Who's your favorite football team? What's your favorite brand of clothes? Those are pretty easy questions to have multiple answers. Okay, so divergent questions. Can someone think of an example of a divergent question related to Scripture?
What is your
okay, what is your favorite verse? This is a good one. What did you say?
Like, how do you apply this verse to your life?
There you go. How do you apply it to your life? Very good. That could be a lot of things. Okay, then factual questions. A factual question has a correct answer. Can you name Isaac's children? What's the answer to that question? No, that is incorrect. Can you answer? Yes is the answer to that question. Okay, there is a correct answer to the question. Who are the sons of Isaac? Jacob and Esau. Making sure you're awake. So, again, factual questions have an answer. What does a curveball do? It curves. Right? Factual question. It actually drops, but we'll go with curve. And so those are important questions, but you have to be careful. Because I just embarrassed Stephen. Because I told him he was wrong. Because he answered the question incorrectly. Right? But he really answered it right. They're important because understanding the facts of Scripture are important. And so these are good questions oftentimes to ask in a small group setting, not where you have to get everybody to respond to you. Because I'd rather be embarrassed in front of 3 people than 30 people, if I had my choice. And so know that. Or if it's a factual question, ask it of somebody particularly that you know they know the answer. And that's important. And so engage those facts, because facts of the Scripture are true. You know, how many days did God take to create everything? Well, if someone says 7, you say, well, what did they do on the 7th day? What did they do? What did he do on the 7th day? He rested. Oh, yeah, 6 days. So, again, facts are important. And sometimes people just get in a hurry because they, you know, there's everyone in that. There's that one person in your life Bible study class that wants to answer everything. And sometimes you have to tell them, someone besides Stephen answer. Right? You have to do that. Stephen, I'm sorry I'm picking on you, but... So again, factual questions. And then interpretive questions. These questions have multiple answers, but they need support. Jesus was great at this. Do you remember the lawyers who came to Jesus? What do we need to do? What does it take to inherit eternal life? Love the Lord your God, love your neighbors yourself. And what did they ask him? Who is my neighbor? That was the question. Who is my neighbor? And what did Jesus do? He told him a story about a half-breed who saved a guy. Right? Tremendous example of this question, an interpretive question. They asked the question, who is my neighbor? And he gave them a story about two guys who were not a neighbor, who acted like this man was not their neighbor. And one man who everyone hated because of his ethnic background. And he saved this guy. And so these interpretive questions can have multiple answers, but you better back it up. You better have rationale. You better have strong support for your reasoning. I'll give you a good Baptist one. Who can baptize somebody according to Scripture?
This is a curveball.
Who do you think, according to Baptist church tradition, can baptize people? A minister, someone who is ordained. Is that biblical? So we have I don't know, we have no. Does anyone want to say yes?
Someone under authority?
Because I'm open. But so this is a tremendous question about interpretive line of thinking. So think about all the times in Scripture where you see baptism. They're not very often. Right? Jesus is baptized. John baptizes people before Jesus. But was John ordained? Did he sit before an ordination council? No, he didn't. You think about Paul, or let's talk about Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. Like, sees the guy on the side of the road. God does a miracle, kind of takes Philip there, and then Philip, choom, baptizes the guy and disappears. Philip has the title of evangelist. But then Paul, what does Paul say in the New Testament? He goes, I'm glad I didn't baptize very many people. When the Corinthians were arguing over who is the best preacher. And so, these aren't just, like, these interpretive questions aren't just fun and games. This is, in church life, it could be important. So you think about these things, and so it causes you to dig deeper to say, okay, I gave my answer, but why did I give my answer? What support do I have to express what I believe? What a great way for your group to dive into the Scripture and to... to dive into Scripture. And so these answers need support. They're challenging questions. These are the most challenging questions because you could get polar opposite views in the same group. You can't. Perhaps the greatest one is, do we have free will or are we predestined? Right? That's the same argument. We're predestined to have free will in my book. But interpretive questions are important. They're challenging. They're tough. And then evaluative questions. These are questions that allow you to express your opinion, that allow you to share experience, life experience. These are the ones that elicit, perhaps, the greatest interaction. And I'll give you a couple of examples, non-biblical examples. What's a great family day trip in Greater Houston?
The zoo.
NASA.
Bluebell.
Houston.
Greater. greater. You can do it in a day. That's right. Lake Conroe. Go skiing. Clear Lake. Go hang out at First Houston. There's a lot of things, right? It elicits experience. So people say, well, why would you want to do that? Why do you want to go to Bluebell? And the answer is, why not? Right? So you think about that. Those kind of things. Who is your favorite biblical character? You said earlier, what's your favorite Bible verse? Who's your favorite biblical character? These are questions that go from experience. Someone would say, my favorite biblical character is Peter, because I'm always putting my foot in my mouth. You know, that because that's what he did. I like David, because he was short and he had a slingshot. I like the bow hunt. You know, they have goofy reasons why they like certain characters. He killed a giant. Who wouldn't want that? So these are the kinds of questions that elicit experience. And so as you think through, how am I engaging the people with these different types of questions? Because people respond differently to different types of questions. And someone who may remain silent on a divergent question, they may jump right in a factual question because they know the facts of Scripture. They know the statistics of every football game in the last quarter century. You know, they know detail and they want to share that. You know, they might have an enormous amount of life experience and they've seen the Scripture come alive in their life. And so when you ask a question that elicits an opinion or experience, man, they're right on it. And you want all of those. And if you get stuck and you wonder, okay, how can I engage them? One of the easiest ways is to go back to our good old grammar and go back to the who, what, when, where, why, and how. And if you just think about those six things, when you read and study the Scripture, you'd be amazed at what you come up with. Just those questions. Who's involved in this story? Well, why are they important in Scripture? How do we know that Jesus really wants to love people who are different than us? How do we know that? What are the 12 tribes of Israel? Man, think about those six things. You could also just lead them and say, tell me about a time when you saw somebody love their neighbor as themselves. Now, you're probably not going to get 30 responses, but you'll get one or two. Describe for me a moment where you saw God do something extraordinary in somebody's life. Maybe when you're studying the Gerasene demoniac in Mark 5. Like God did something crazy that nobody would have expected. Describe that for me. Tell me about. The book of John is all about light. Jesus is the light of the world. Well, do you know how long you could talk about light? I'm not talking about the spiritual light. I'm talking about light. Light bulb, iridescent, traditional bulbs, fluorescent. Like, we could talk for 20 minutes on lights, just lights. And so we got to begin to think, look at every subject or the main idea of my passage and how can I talk about this or get the group to talk about it so I don't have to talk. And that's one of the main goals of teaching. Let them talk so I don't have to. That's usually what we say is a lazy teacher. That's a smart teacher. And so thinking about those. So here's some practicality of questions as we wrap up. And then I'm just going to breeze through the stuff on the back of your sheet. But when you think about asking questions and engaging your group, you need to remember to ask one question at a time. One question. Don't confuse your people by asking six questions and saying, okay, now answer all those at your table, go. They'll forget questions 3, 4, 5, and 6. Or they'll only remember question 6. Ask one question at a time. Can you tell me the names of Jacob's son, Isaac's sons? I can't even say it right. That's one question. Yes, we can tell you those names. One question at a time. Secondly, address everyone with your question. Now, I told you earlier about factual questions. Sometimes you may only ask one person. That is a very rare case. Because it's, you do not want to take the risk of embarrassing anyone in the group, especially your friend, if they don't know the answer. So address those questions generally. It also allows those people who don't know the answer or not aren't confident in their answer to remain silent. It's okay. So address everyone with your question. The third thing, and the most difficult thing for all teachers, is to wait for answers. So I want us to count together. We're going to start, and you just say it with me. We're going to start at 1. So ready? 1, 2, 3. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. I didn't count at past 5. But how long was that? About 5 seconds. Now I want you to remain quiet. How long was that? About the same time. Most of us think 5 seconds is an eternity when no one is speaking. It's okay to go 5, 10, 15 seconds. Because if you demonstrate confidence in waiting, it allows them to process and feel okay about processing a question. Because not all questions can be answered like that. It takes time. Especially when you give them a challenging question like, is it okay for somebody who's not ordained to baptize? I don't know. I've never thought about that. Right, that has never crossed my mind. So how can I give a reasonable answer in 1.3 seconds? I can't. And so be okay waiting. And then the fourth thing, admit when you don't have the answer. It is okay for you to say, I don't know. Because if you knew everything about the Bible, you wouldn't need your class. And we all need each other. And that's the truth of the body of Christ. That we need you as the teacher, but you need us as the students. And so admit when you don't have to say, you know what? I don't know that answer. Does anybody else can help us? Say, you know what, I'll be glad after class or this week, I'll research it, I'll see what I can find out, and let's either talk about it over the week, or I'll get back with you next Sunday. It's okay, because last time I checked, none of us were Jesus. We're just not, and it's okay. I'm thankful that there are things that I don't know, because I'm learning. As a teacher, I'm a student as well, and I want to learn. And so as you think about questions, as you think about engaging your class, know that your job is to help transform their life through the Scripture. To make the Scripture not come alive, because the Scripture is already alive. But your job is to help them digest the Scripture so they know the truth, they can apply the truth. Be prepared. And so, truthfully, lecturing is 10 times easier than discussion-based teaching. It's so easy. And so I want to help you. If you look on the back of your sheet, I have two pages. On the back of your sheet are lots of questions that you can ask. And so maybe as you're preparing, this is not original with me. You see there that CCC is Campus Crusade for Christ. They call themselves Crew now. But these are great questions for you, perhaps to have this sheet next to you as you're preparing your lesson. Say, how can I incorporate some of these or some of that the ideas that we talked about? Because if you use a curriculum, you know, a kind of a, what I would call a canned curriculum from Lifeway or some other publishing company, they're going to have questions. Most of them will. And sometimes those questions are really, really good. And sometimes they're not. And you just read them and like, who's the editor of this thing? I'm going to email him or her. And so you've got to create opportunities, and these are some good starting points. What did you like best about this? What a great question. Because is there a wrong answer to what you like best? No. It's like, what did you like best about Disney World? Oh, everything. Man, it's the happiest place on earth. There's nothing better. It's a joy to wait in line for 75 minutes. I lived in Orlando for 6 years. And I love Disney. So is our family. But what did you like best? What did you like the least? This is a question that we avoid sometimes. Are you telling me we shouldn't like the Scripture? Right? That's what your spiritual people will say. But no, what if you have a non-believer in your class and you're helping him or her wrestle with the Scripture? They're going to be honest with you and say, you know what? I don't like the fact that I have to be patient. Like, I want it my way. Join the rest of us because we're the same way. And so these are great questions. And as you leave here and we go have some, quickly have some cinnamon rolls, and hopefully one of you will win a great prize tonight, so I want to get you in there. But does anybody have like a burning question before we go? Something you just have to have answered before we go? I'm tired too. Let me pray for you. Thank you for sticking with me. I know this last session is hard sometimes, so let's pray together. Father, thanks for the men and women in this room who want to lead, who want to teach, who want to help people take the next step in their spiritual path with you and their discipleship to impart the Scripture to them. May you empower them week by week. May your Spirit fill them. And may they share words of transformation so that the folks here at First Baptist will be changed and that they change the world. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And I have a gift card to Chili's, Macaroni Grill, Maggiano's, and On the Border for, tell me your name?
Saray.
Saray, because he was the only one to get this color sheet. Congratulations.
Thank you.
Thank y'all. Oh, you have a passcode.
And you're going to win a door prize.